We come to the end of the book of Acts this morning, so if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it up and join me there in Acts chapter 28. We're coming to the end of, it has been a four-year journey, not solid, but we broke the book of Acts up into four sections. And the way we did it is we looked at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses first in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so we've broken up this record, Luke's record of the early days of the church, into those four areas. And this morning we wrap up the final of the four, which we have called going strong, or to go strong. And if you've been here, you know that this last section of the book of Acts really zooms in on one person, and it's the Apostle Paul and his journey. If you remember, we started this section with Paul wanting to make his way back to Jerusalem. He wanted to get back to Jerusalem. We didn't make a big deal of it, but let me mention it now. He was carrying a gift. He was carrying a financial gift of money from the churches where he'd ministered back because he wanted to bless. They wanted to bless the believers in Jerusalem where the church had begun. And so he's carrying this gift, and he wanted to get back before Pentecost. And if you remember, he got there, and everything just kind of blew up. He got there, and the church leaders said, "Hey, there's all these people that have come out of the law and practicing the law, and they're zealous for the law, and they've heard things about you that we know are not true, but they believe them, that you've been telling people wherever you go that the Jews, the nation of Israel, and our traditions are something that you've just kind of made fun of and minimized, and we know that's not true, but would you do this and this and this?" And Paul said, "Yeah," and he did it, and then it blew up. And it blew up bigger and bigger until finally he was arrested. Remember that the mobs and everything, it seemed that he touched in Jerusalem, just kind of blew up in his face. And we saw that he was discouraged, and God came to him and encouraged him and said, "Don't give up, don't give up." And then he told Paul this. He said, "You're going to testify for me in Rome. You're going to testify for me in Rome. You're going to be a witness for me at the ends of the earth, at the capital of the empire in that day." And so that journey began, and that's where we've been the last couple of months. We've seen him travel from Jerusalem to Rome, and he's on his way at least, and there's been shipwrecks. And if you look at the first part of chapter 28, there's a snake bite. He's throwing fire wood on the fire to get the fire because everybody's come out of the ocean, and they're wet and they're cold, and everybody is rescued. Everybody makes it safe to shore. The ship's lost, and so they're doing a fire, making a fire, and as he puts wood in the fire, a snake comes out and grabs onto him and bites him. And everybody goes, "Oh, you know, there was a ship full of prisoners. Paul was a prisoner." And then he didn't die. They thought justice was being done because he survived the shipwreck, but now the poisonous snake's going to kill him. But he didn't die, and now they said, "Wow, you must be a god." And so there was all this confusion about who he was, and we read there in this first part of chapter 28 that Paul just served and he ministered to the people. And then we come to verse 14 of chapter 28. "And so we came to Rome." Who's speaking? Who's writing? Remember who's writing this account of the book of Acts. It's Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he's writing it specifically to a gentleman named Theophilus that he wants him to understand these events. And Luke says, "We came to Rome." Can you relate to that? Nobody's ever taken a trip to Disneyland with your kids and, you know, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" And I remember coming home one time and we had a big blowout and the tire blew up into shreds and we couldn't get to the, you know, you have adventures, right, on your journey, and there's something about when you finally get there. Either it's coming home, you're like, "Oh, we're home, we're finally there." Or even when you get to Disneyland or you get to your destination and you go, "We're here, yes, it's all been worth it." And Luke says, "And so we came to Rome. Just as God had promised, we came to Rome," in verse 14. Verse 15, "Now the believers from there, from that part of the world, had heard the news about us and had come to meet us as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns. When Paul saw them," notice what he did, "he thanked God and he took courage." What sparked this praise of God, this gratitude to God, and this encouragement in his life? It was seeing the brothers and sisters in Rome. It was seeing the church in Rome. "We're here, and there's people here that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. They're followers of Jesus Christ." Oh, he thanked God, and he took courage. Verse 16, "So we entered into Rome. When we entered Rome, Paul was permitted to stay by himself with the soldier." Remember Julius? We think it's still Julius who's with him. who guarded him. Now, let me stop there, because here's where we're going to zoom in on this morning as we kind of close this out. There's some very practical lessons from what we're going to read this morning, the life of Paul, that I believe we need to apply to our life today. And so I want you to take your notes out. You'll see them. There's, I don't remember how many there are. It spells the word strong. Is that six? S-T-R-O? Six. Okay, good. I can, something close to that. They're going to spell out the word strong because we're talking about what it looks like to go strong. And I want us to learn, I know that's our heart, is to learn from the Apostle Paul, to learn from the Word of God. It's recorded for our benefit. Would you agree with me? It's recorded for our benefit. It's recorded so that we can study it and ask God to help us understand it. Then it's meant to be taken and put into practice in our lives. The goal this morning is not for you to leave and go, well, I know a whole lot more than I used to know about Paul. See, knowledge up here in the head isn't going to transform our lives or him to have the impact God intends unless it moves down into here and it changes how I live. That's what the Word of God is intended to do. It's intended to transform us. It's intended to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Would you agree, church? That's where we need to be moving. And so they're very practical, they're very real, and we can take them from Paul's day 2,000 years ago and put them into our lives today. So here's how we're going to start. I want you to take out your notes. Make sure you have a pen. You may need to share with somebody next to you. And up at the top, there's a title. What does the title of this message say? Okay, so I want you to cross out the and write in the word my. Instead of to the end of the age, I want it to say to the end of my age. To the end of my age. You with me? Cross out the, write in the word my. What does it look like for me to go strong to the end of my age, to the end of my season that God gives me to go and to make disciples for him? So we entered Rome. Paul was permitted to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he, that is Paul, called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors," that's what he was accused of, "I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. After they examined me, they wanted to release me," that is the Romans, "since I had not committed a capital offense. Because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar." Pause. Remember, go back to that moment. Remember, the Jewish leaders wanted him to be transferred back to Jerusalem so they could kill him. They had plots. Remember the plots? They were going to kill him. And Paul realized this. The Roman leaders went, "We don't get it. There's nothing this man has done that deserves death." But Paul knew that if they released him to the Jewish leaders and they took him back to Jerusalem, he would be killed. And so he said, "In that moment, I appealed to Caesar." As a Roman citizen, he had the right to appeal to Caesar, for Caesar, in this case, Nero, to hear his case. "And so I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. It was not as though I had any accusation against my nation." That wasn't the reason. "For this reason, because of all this that I've just told you, what's unfolded, I've asked to see you and speak to you. In fact, it is for the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." The real issue is the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. Now, if you've been here, you know that we've articulated, we've identified what the real issue was, and that is it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's always been the root issue as he's gone through all of these trials. So here's the first thing that I want to throw out as a piece of what it looks like for us to go strong, and it's the letter S. Stay faithful to the mission. Stay faithful to the mission that God has given us. Now, Paul specifically, God said, "You're going to testify for me in Rome." So what that did is Paul then looked through the lens of all of his circumstances, all the things that he faced with that lens, knowing that at the end of this journey, he needed to be in Rome. Remember the shipwreck? Remember when he was going crazy and he's on the deck of the ship and they're throwing everything overboard and they haven't eaten and they haven't seen the moon or the stars for days and everybody's convinced they're going to die? And Paul stands up in that chaos and he says, "Hey, relax. Nobody's going to die." "Paul, how do you know that?" "Because the angel of the Lord came and stood by me tonight and said every life would be saved." And then he said, "I believe this. Exactly the way God says it's going to happen is how it's going to happen." Amen. How could he have such confidence? Because God had told him he was going to testify in Rome. Paul knew the mission was to go to Rome and to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was and what he'd come to do. No matter what happened to him circumstantially, he's looking at life through this lens I am to go to Rome and tell Rome about Jesus Christ. I know that. And what it did is it kept him focused on the mission. As soon as he gets to Rome, 3 days go by. He's unpacked. He's you know, learning to live with chains. He's hooked to the soldier. He has a house that he's in. He's not in prison, but he's in this house, and he's got this soldier chained to him. They've gotten to know each other, and so he's adjusting to life. You picture it? Everything he's doing is with this soldier. He's never alone, and he's got this chain attached to him, a moment-to-moment reminder that he is a prisoner. And in that circumstance, he sends out word and calls together the Jewish leaders, and he explains to them what's happening, and he just stays focused on what he's there to do. He said, I want you to know why I'm here. I want you to know who I am, because I'm here to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to go strong, we have to stay focused on the mission. And who gave us the mission? It was Jesus himself, right? Go and make disciples. Of who? Of all nations. And you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you teach them to observe, to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember this, I will be with you always, even to the end of my age. Even to the end of my age. Church, this is Paul's last lap. This is the last lap of his race. And he's focused on the mission. If I'm going to go strong in my world, I can't get distracted. I can't. Here's part of the challenge for us is we want people to come to us. I do. I want my neighbor to walk across the side, across the driveway. I'm out there sweeping the driveway, and I want him to walk over and go, Kurt, tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ. I just need him, and I want to put my faith in. Would you tell me about him? That's what I want. No? I want the person at work next to me, Pastor Matt, to lean over and say, I want to know Jesus. Can you tell me about Jesus? I want people to engage me. I want people to come to me. I want it to just be so clear. And the reality is God says, I want you that know me to go. I want you to go engage. And that's staying focused on the mission. Stay focused. Stay faithful to the mission. Stay focused on the mission. There's some words in the New Testament that are beautiful pictures. And I had a real eye-opening moment this last week and thinking about these pictures for myself, and maybe for some of us this morning too, will be the same. These pictures, light. Isn't light good? Oh, come on, it's beautiful. Light is amazing in all of its different forms. It's necessary. Nobody's ever tripped and fell in the middle of the night. No one's ever stubbed their toe on the edge of the bed. Yeah, right? Light is good. It's beautiful. Salt. Who doesn't like salt, right? It flavors and it preserves. It's a beautiful thing. Witness. Can I get a witness? You know, it's a beautiful thing. Ambassador. What an honor. What an honor to be an ambassador. And yet all these beautiful word pictures that were given in the New Testament, they all are designed to operate in difficult circumstances. See, light is meant to push out what? Darkness. We don't like darkness. Darkness is dangerous. Darkness is bad. You say, well, it's good to go to sleep in. Yeah, if you're safe and tucked in your bed. But when you're driving through Tahoe on Highway 89 and you're, or where's Gary? You're driving to, where are we going? Family camp. Sly Park. And you're on a windy road in a truck with a trailer and your headlights go out. Is that good?
Not good.
No, the last thing you saw was a 90-degree turn coming up and it goes pitch black. See, darkness. Darkness is scary. Darkness is unknown. And so the light is meant to exist in the darkness. Salt is meant to exist where there is rot and there's decay and flavorlessness. And salt comes into a situation like that to make it better, right? A witness, that can be a little scary to be a witness, but a witness takes place when there is deception and confusion, and the truth is unknown, and a witness steps in to speak the truth. So help me God, here is the truth. That's what a trial is about, should be at least, right? There's confusion. We don't know who's guilty. We don't know who did what, and everybody's trying to, you know, figure that out, or they're trying to paint it the way they want it to be painted. And a witness steps into that and says, I saw this, and here's what happened. But that's a tough moment to step into. An ambassador. What an honor to be ambassador, but we lost an ambassador as a country just a few years ago. He was killed because he was an ambassador for the United States. Ambassadors of Jesus have been killed, countless numbers have been killed over the last 2,000 years. It's a beautiful, honorable thing to represent God. He's given us this responsibility. But ambassadors are meant to go places that the one they represent is not necessarily honored or believed in. You following me? So they're beautiful pictures, but they're meant to take place in difficult circumstances, and that's where we want to kind of walk away from the mission sometimes. Paul is a prisoner. He's got chains, but he stays faithful to the mission. If I'm going to go strong, if we're going to go strong, we got to stay faithful to the mission. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You've heard, you know these words. We've said them many times. Let me read them again. You will receive power. Who's speaking? Jesus. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The church, here's the takeaway. The circumstances will change, but the mission will not. Say, I've been called to be a witness for Jesus Christ, whether it's in Jerusalem in the city, my neighborhood, or it's in Judea, the area, or Samaria, unknown parts of the world where people are different than me. They talk different, they act different, they have different values, different culture, even to the ends of the world. You will be witnesses for me, Jesus says. Circumstances will change. The mission does not. How many are consider themselves middle-aged or older? Just raise your hand. Wear it proud. Wear it proud. Okay, I'm with you. Encore group. Whoop, whoop. Okay. Would you agree with me that life has changed than what it was 20 years ago or 30 years ago or when you were 18 or when you were 12 or when you were 35? Or you remember the 40s? I don't even remember the 40s. You know, life circumstances change. The mission does not. Not until the end of my age. Stay faithful to the mission. Stay faithful to the mission. Second point from the verses already read is take your stand on hope. Take your stand on hope. 1 Peter 3, you know these words. Who will harm you if you're passionate about what is good? Well, Peter, that can happen. But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you're blessed. Don't fear what they fear or be disturbed, but do this. Set apart the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Jesus is Lord. May he reign in your heart, sit on the throne of your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you. What are they going to ask you? They want to know the reason for the hope that is in you. Be ready to give an answer when they ask for a reason for the hope that is in you. Do this with gentleness and respect. See, Paul tells that group of Jewish leaders, he said, the real issue is the hope of Israel. Well, the hope of Israel is the same hope as the church. It's the resurrection from the dead. And the only way that we are resurrected to life and not resurrected to separation from God is because of that. If we're going to go strong, as Paul went strong, we got to take our stand on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the hope of the resurrection. Church, we're guilty of taking our stand all over the place on all kinds of other things. And some of them are good things. They're things that we should be for, and there's things that we should be against. But at the end of the day, the mission of the church requires that we take our stand on the hope of the gospel, the hope of the resurrection through Jesus Christ our Lord. End of story. Amen. Politically, educationally, socially, economically, those are all parts of our world, right? They're all parts of our life. But the church, the followers of Jesus, should be identified by drawing a line right there. My hope is in Jesus Christ. My hope is in the work of the cross when Jesus said it is finished. And they took his body down and they buried it. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Conquering death, conquering hell and the power of sin. That's where we take our stand. That's where we draw the line. Paul says, that's really what the issue is, guys. You're going to hear all kinds of stuff, and they're going to say, no, we didn't hear anything. But you're going to, and you're going to hear these different things. But at the end of the day, what it's really about is, did Jesus rise from the dead? Is there life, eternal life? And how? It's through Jesus Christ, the work of the cross. That's where we take our stand if we're going to go strong. That's, at the end of the day, what people should hear coming out of our mouths. and see in our lives and interactions and our relationships. If our hope is in government or hope is in who is in the White House, then we've missed the mark. We've said this, right? Who cares? I don't say who cares. That's not respectful. But our hope is not in who's in the White House, but it's the one who's sitting on the white horse, right? That's where my hope is. He's going to return one day, and that's who I'm looking to for my hope. And it's not a hope that's like, I hope it happens. It's hope. I know it's going to happen. And that's where I take my stand. See, what that does is, what if you take my life? What if you literally take my life? What does that do to my hope? Nothing. All you've done is ushered me into the arms of the one that my hope's in. I mean, I don't want to die, and I am afraid of pain, but I'm not afraid of death. So if you say, well, I'm going to take your life unless you take my life, because what you cannot touch, what you cannot diminish is my hope in Jesus Christ. Because they killed him too, and what happened? He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. Ugh, that didn't work. Nope. And it's not going to work on us either if our faith is in Jesus Christ. Take your stand on hope. Take your stand on hope. So they said to him in verse 21, we haven't received any letters or heard anything about you from Judea. None of the brothers has come and reported or spoken anything evil about you. But we consider it suitable to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, the followers of Jesus, the Way, Christians, as they were called in Antioch, we are aware that it, the sect, this group of people that are following Jesus, the Nazarene, we are aware that it is spoken against everywhere. Isn't that interesting? We haven't heard anything about you, Paul, but we're very much aware of this sect, this group of people, and we're aware that it's being spoken against everywhere. So after arranging a day with him, many came to him at his lodging from dawn to dusk. You hear that? Now, I wish it was the other way around. I wish it was from dusk to dawn. No, come on, no. Okay, we're going to do it tonight. We're going to do it right now. I'm going to preach until dusk. No. From dawn to dusk. You see, it's a long time. He's preaching. He's teaching. Literally, it says specifically, he expounded, he explained, and he witnessed. He gave witness about two things. The kingdom of God, and he persuaded them concerning Jesus. So hold on, mark your Bible. If you mark your Bible, the kingdom of God and Jesus, they're inseparable, but they're both critical. He expounded and witnessed to them about the kingdom of God. Specifically, I believe that the kingdom of God had come to earth, had come to man. Why do I believe that? Because isn't that what Jesus said? Isn't it? In his ministry, the kingdom of God is here. You're seeing it. It's coming to earth. And so he talked to them about the kingdom of God. He explained it. He gave witness to that. And then he persuaded them. He challenged them, interacted and engaged them concerning Jesus. And what did he use to do that? Because remember his audience. What's his audience? It's the Jewish leaders, right? So look at what he used. The law of Moses and the prophets. What we know is the major portion of our Old Testament. He took the scriptures that they believed and loved and taught, and he showed them the kingdom of God was there and that Jesus, the Messiah, was there. He used their own understanding of the scriptures, the law of Moses and the prophets. And look at the result. Some were persuaded. Some believed by what he said, but others did not believe. Here's R. We got S, we got T, here's R. Resist the pull towards easy. Resist the pull towards easy. I'm just going to imagine for a minute. I want you to imagine with you. I'm Paul, and he's telling him about, you know, what's happening and why he's there. And when he heard them say, we haven't heard anything about you, but oh, this sect. We're very well aware that is spoken against everywhere. Oh, that group of people. Now, I'm Paul, okay? I'm in Paul's shoes, and I'm thinking, you know what? Here we go again. Here we go again. Here's Ephesus all over again. Here's this city all over again. Here's Bithynia all over again. Here's more beating. Here's more reject. Here's more, Wouldn't it have been easier just to kind of go, you know, just kind of hang out here for a while in Rome, you know, taking a vacation. Don't ignore this chain. You know, that's nothing. You know, I'm just going to kind of, wouldn't it have been easier just to kind of deflect a little bit? Wouldn't it have been easier just to kind of move towards easy? It sure is for me. It sure is for me. But see, I can't go strong if I give in to the pull towards easy. And I'll just confess, you can, don't raise your hand. You can just leave me out here all by myself, and I'm okay with that. But I struggle with that. I'm drawn to easy. There used to be a TV commercial that hit the easy button. It just fixed everything. And when I see two paths, and I see that one looks tough and painful and challenging, and this one looks easy, hey, I'd be dumb, right, not to take easy. In every area of life, including the mission that God's given me to fulfill, I like easy. And Paul, man, you're setting yourself up for more rejection and more pushback and more pain. If we're going to go strong as Paul went strong, we have to resist the pull. And I use that word on purpose because that's what it feels like in my life. It feels like a pull. You know, they just, ooh, okay, yeah, hey, you know, yeah, I'll come over here. And it's a submission to the Spirit of God when God says, well, no, Kurt, I really want you to stay faithful to the mission. I want you to engage that person. I want you to engage this moment. Circumstances change, but hope remains the same. Just keep going. Resist the pull. I think if you're honest in your heart and in your mind, we would all agree that the pull is always there. The pull is always there. We said earlier in this series, it's always easier to stay than it is to go. I'm on my couch yesterday. My friends are getting married at 1:30. I'm sitting on the couch. I don't know, I think it was like 11:30. And I was a wreck. I was a mess. I was not presentable to go anywhere. I needn't shave. My hair was sticking straight up. I'm sitting there, and my drink of choice, my Pepsi and ice is there. Sorry, Coke people. And I'm sitting there, you know, and I'm not doing anything important. You know, I don't even remember what I was watching, something on TV, and I'm just, my feet are up on the thing, and it's like, oh, man, I got to go take a shower. I got to get dressed. I got to shave. I love Malouli and Josephine, but, boy, I am so comfortable. No? Anybody? It's just easier to stay. It's comfortable. No, I literally had to, and there's no reflection on you. It's a reflection on me. And I have to get up, and I have to go start doing the stuff that's necessary so I can go and witness this beautiful moment. The pull towards easy is always there. It's always there. And it's attractive, isn't it? Paul, he says, no, I'm not going to go easy. I'm going to stay faithful and focused on the mission. But we have to consciously choose. We have to submit to the Spirit of God. Boy, when they said this thing is spoken of everywhere, I would argue that there's nobody on the planet at that time that understood that better than Paul. He knew exactly what was coming, and he engaged. He would write in chapter 8 of his letter to the church in Rome, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Really? Crickets? I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Amen. See, it's easy just to go with the easy. That's where we want to go. Resist the pull towards easy. Here's the O in strong. Offer the truth in love. Offer the truth in love. See, Paul right away zooms in. He says, here's what I need to challenge you with. The kingdom of God has come to earth. And the way that it's come to earth is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in that carpenter's son from Nazareth, the Romans and the Jewish leaders had crucified. Jewish leaders, worshipers of Yahweh, Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is eternal God. Jesus' death on the cross and his burial and his resurrection sets men free. And you saw the result, right? They talked and they argued and some persuaded, some weren't. But I hope you, in those words, were given several words by Paul that he expounded and he witnessed and he persuaded. There is a wrestling match going on here between him and these Jewish leaders, and it's all about the kingdom of God and Jesus. It's about the truth. Even when the truth is not going to be comfortable, liked, pleasant. I like this thing you started, the words. That makes us look good. Good words. Even when it's challenging, he speaks the truth in love to these people that God had brought into his life. Offer the truth in love. We proclaim today, 2,000 years later, the same message that Paul did. We proclaim a message of God's kingdom and of the King. Do you agree? No? That's the gospel still today. It's the kingdom of God has come to mankind, and it's come through the person and work of Jesus, who is the King of that kingdom. The King of Kings, are we on the same page? Are we thinking of the same person? The King loves his people. The King came as a servant. The King died for the kingdom. Jesus would say in John chapter 8, he said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's a kingdom of freedom. So we resist the pull towards easy. We offer the truth in love. You tracking? S-T-R-O, verse 25. Disagreeing among themselves, they began to leave after Paul made one statement. So they're debating, they're talking about the kingdom of God and Jesus, and they're going back and forth with each other. And then Paul says this, which caused a certain number of them, if not all of them, to leave. Here's the statement. The Holy Spirit, he's going to quote from Isaiah chapter 6, words they were very, very familiar with. The Holy Spirit correctly spoke through the prophet Isaiah to your forefathers when he said this, "Go to this people." This is what God told Isaiah to do as a prophet of God. "Go to these people and say, you will listen and listen and yet never understand, and you will look and look yet never perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, if they weren't hard of hearing, if they would open up their eyes, if they would truly listen, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart as God intends, and be converted, and I would heal them." Do you hear the heart of God? But they're stubborn, and their eyes are closed, and their ears are fingers are in their ears, and they're not, they're hearing and they're looking, but they're not hearing and they're not seeing. So Paul then says this, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this saving work of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." They will listen. After he said these things, the Jews departed while engaging in a prolonged debate among themselves. What's happening? They're fulfilling Isaiah 6. They're just they're seeing this stuff and they're hearing it. And then instead of opening their eyes and their ears so that their hearts can be changed, they go, "Well, he's saying this and he's making that. Well, what do you know?" And they just continue to not see and not hear. This saving work, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, church, the gospel message, the good news that we can be set free from sin and death one way through the person, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he did on the cross in his burial and his resurrection. This saving work of God, Paul calls it. And they walk away. Here's N. Never, ever, 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 ever let go of the gospel. Never let go of the gospel. It remains the power of God to save and to set free even the hardest of hearts. He would write in his letter to the church in Rome, chapter 1, verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Is that true? Was Paul speaking the truth there? Yeah, absolutely. He was not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's God's power for salvation. This saving work of God is the gospel to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. Here is Paul in the last lap around the track of his race, and he's holding on to the gospel. He just keeps coming back to the saving work of God. He comes back to the Word of God, and all the Word of God, all the Old Testament points to the new covenant that Jesus would offer us. It all pointed to that. You want to understand the depth and the riches of the gospel? Start in the Old Testament. Start in Genesis chapter 1 and just read through it with Jesus in mind. That's what he was doing with them, and he brings them to the gospel and says, this is the saving work of God. It's Jesus Christ. There's no other name given among men. This is it. Never let go of the gospel. Engage, serve people. We're going to walk around through the neighborhood. We're going to ask if we can pray for people. All of our efforts to just serve people and love them is so that we could have the privilege of living and speaking the truth of the gospel into their life. Because this is the saving work of God. Are you with me? Are you with Paul? Are you with God? This is the saving work of God. We can never let go of the gospel. Oh, I was this morning when Nate and Stephen and the team was up here leading us, this thought popped into my head. There's always been a challenge to the gospel in every cultural setting. Always. And there's always a tension, a pull, a pressure that makes us kind of want to lighten up on the gospel. Just lighten up a little bit. Paul had it in his day, and would you agree we have it in our day today? Who do you think you are saying there's one way to God? As long as you're sincere, all faith should get you there, right? We're all worshiping the same God, and yet the gospel in its love and in its grace says, no, 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 no. I'm unwilling that anyone would go into eternity in the dark. The truth is, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. It's only the work of Christ on the cross that can cover my sin, that can make me right with God. That's good news. That's the gospel. And no matter how hard the challenge or the pull is, we can't lighten up on the gospel. We can't move away from the gospel. Hold on to it. Never let go of the gospel. And then the G in the word strong is go. Go. Go until God says, come home. Now, I want to be clear. I don't want the takeaway to be that, well, now that you're older, you know, you're being Mr. Morbid, you know, and I don't have plans to die in my sabbatical. If God says come home, I'm not going to argue with him and I'll go with him. But that's, I don't want to die. But here's what I do want. I want to go strong until God says your race is done. Your lap is over. Your age, Kurt, my age, for me, is complete. Now history, we don't have in the Gospels, we don't have in the Word of God what happened to Paul. We have a lot of implications in historical records. We don't have a historical record that just says this is how Paul died. But everything seems to point in this direction. That he appeared before Nero, as God promised, and I believe that is true because God said it would happen. And that then Nero ordered his execution, that they beheaded him. Now he's a Roman citizen, so he can't be crucified, and he can't be tortured. There's two styles of doing a beheading, and history says that it was the merciful one because he's a full-blown Roman citizen. But what history tells us is that he lost his head and he ended his age, testifying to Nero, to the Roman emperor, of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we go until God says, come home. Paul would write in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And in the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me. Do you hear his words? His confidence was that Jesus, eternal God, would personally greet him, engage him, and say, Paul. Did I just spit? I did. Ignore that. Got to be careful of the peas. Paul! And he gives Paul this crown of righteousness, this welcome into heaven. See, Jesus had already imputed to Paul, had already given him his righteousness, and that's why he was there. The righteous judge will give me on that day, not only to me, but all those who have loved his appearing. And so I close with these words where we've started, and that's Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Jesus said, go. You go, therefore. Go therefore. What do you mean go therefore? Remember verse 18. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth. And with that authority, what I command you to do is I want you to go. Jesus, what do you want me to do? I want you to go and make disciples, because that's what disciples do. I want you to go engage your world, Kurt. Whatever it looks like, I want you to go. And I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. Stop having these prejudices and who you like and who you don't like. Just go make disciples of all people. And as they put their faith in me, I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I want them to know who they are in Christ. I want them to know this new identity that I have for them. And then I want you to teach them. I want you to equip. I want you to teach people to obey everything that I've commanded you. And then lastly, Kurt, I want you to remember this, that I'm with you. Are you Jesus? Yes, I'm with you. When? Always. I'm with you always. For how long? To the end of your age. To the end of your age. So go. Church, go. Keep going. When do we stop? We go when we stop when God says, come home. Come home. And then we get to heaven and the crown of righteousness is there and Jesus is there to welcome us and Jesus says, well done, Well done. Good. She's not listening to me, so I'm going to. Well done, good and faithful servant. I wish you'd listen more in church, but beyond that, you're doing great, and I'm glad you're here. Let's pray. And will you stand with me? Would you stand with me? Our unveiled is going to come out, and we're going to respond this morning. If you'll indulge me, I'm just going to ask you, I want to pray Paul's blessing over you. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, and I just want to encourage you just to lift your arm up, just to receive this blessing as our prayer this morning. We're going to give our offerings in just a minute, and we're going to worship him with giving in our offerings. We're going to worship him with our voices and our hearts and praying for one another. But I want to pray this blessing as we move into that time. The words of Paul through the Holy Spirit. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, all the church, what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in you, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.